Amaziah wasn't the first nor the last man who wouldn't listen. I guess it was 20 years ago or more. You'll pick up the date, some of you better. You'll know the story. We had a Sunday night service at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It was an unusual service. The presence of God came down in that building. We were supposed to take communion that night. We had two singers from Nashville, Tennessee, who were supposed to sing. I was supposed to preach. Nobody preached. We couldn't take communion. Nobody got to sing. When God came down, the glory of God came down, and we began to worship God and weep and wait. And just, I can't even describe what happened. It's the only meeting since Carol and I have been at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I couldn't interrupt it to take the offering. Now, you know God is moving when you don't take an offering, right? That's right. I realize if I stop this for any reason, it'll be a sin. I just got to let this go, God. And I was lost in it. And the meeting started back in those days at, 7:30. We left, Carol and I, about 10 to 11. People were still praying in the church. It was just pure spirit of the living God. No offering, no sermon, nothing. But trust me, God did some heavy-duty business with all of us. We got home that night, and my wife's habit in those days was to turn on the television late on Sunday night and watch the world's, at that time, the world's most famous televangelist. And that's what she did. We came home from this meeting. She flipped on the television. I was washing up in the bathroom. And I remember coming to the door of the bedroom. The TV was on. She was already in the bed. I had a towel over my shoulder. And the televangelist, the most famous of them all, was preaching a message. And I had been troubled, and so had Carol been over the last few months, because his messages weren't so much biblical anymore. They were just storytelling, and he was getting a very harsh tone. Very harsh tone, making fun of other Christians. You know, when you're filled with the love of God, you don't make fun of other Christians. But I wasn't ready for what happened that night. And I stood in the doorway, the televangelist was preaching, and he brought up some example about someone who molested a child, and it must have been in the news. It was a crusade of his in an auditorium that seated about 10,000 people. And the televangelist said, "I'll tell you what I would do with a guy who molested a child like that. I would line him up against a tree and open a shotgun into his chest." And when he said that, 10,000 people, as God is my witness, 10,000 people jumped to their feet and started applauding. And my wife and I had just been in the presence of God for hours. My wife let out a scream, and she just said, "Turn it off." Tears jumped to my eyes. I was groaning. I mean, I've been around church since a little kid, even though I wasn't always serving God. I backslid a lot, but I've been around enough. I've never seen a meeting where you're cheering somebody getting killed. That's a long way from Calvary. And as he was pacing back and forth and whipping the crowd into a frenzy, my wife and I flipped the TV off, and she began to weep. And I had the tears rolling down my eyes, because we had seen this man really used of God. This man had been really used of God. At least I felt so. And my wife said to me, because we had just made a new friend in the last year or two, but a well-known ministry himself, a national ministry, she said to me, "Jim, why don't you call brother so-and-so and talk to him? He knows this televangelist. Somebody's got to get to this guy. Something's really wrong." And I said, you know, what was this, 1980, 81? I don't know. I can't remember the years now. But, you know, who was I to call this new friend that I had, who had shown favor to me and preached in my church now? And I had been out to his house in Texas, and Who was I to call him to talk about the world's most famous televangelist? You know, that was beyond me. But I was troubled all week long. There was a heavy gloom in my spirit. I couldn't shake it. My wife would tell me every day, Jim, aren't you going to do something? This guy is going to self-destruct and he's going to hurt a lot of Christians. I said, Carol, I know. I mean, we had just been in the presence of God. You know, God's spirit is pure love. God is love. When you're in God's presence, you get immersed in love. So when that man said that, it was like somebody stick a sword in my spirit. 8 days went by. And on that next Monday night, for some reason, I couldn't bring myself to call. And who was I anybody? Anyway, I mean, what was going on? But on that Monday night, I was sitting in the bedroom next to the phone, and my wife looked at me and she said, Jim, you know we've got to do something. We're nobody, but we got to talk to somebody. Jim, can't somebody reach this man? He's going to hurt himself. Something's wrong. I picked up the phone. I hit my friend's number, and I got him on the phone. Right directly, right through to his study at his home. I said, hi, brother. He said, oh, hi. I said, I don't know how to tell you why I'm calling. And I hemmed and I was nervous. I said, look, it's like this. We were in this meeting. The presence of God came down. Nobody could do anything but worship and wait. And we came home and this televangelist said this crazy remark. And the crowd cheered at the thought of a murder. And nobody's saying yes on the other end of the phone. So I went, excuse me, brother, are you there? He goes, keep talking. So I said, well, okay, I will. So we came home, and this is so troubling my wife and I, and we're nobody. But we know you know him. And you preach in his Bible school. Brother, I don't have all the answers, but that's way off. And then I'm sure that I hear my friend cry. He's crying on the phone. So I thought I had called at the wrong time, and as the Lord is my witness, I said to him, am I calling at a bad time? He said, no, you're calling at the exact time. He said, God had you call. I said, he did? He said, yes. I was at that Bible school 2 weeks ago. And he said, that televangelist is out of the loop. He has built such an empire. He has so many TV obligations, crusades, he's got so much on top of him that he has no time to pray, no time for the Word of God, no time to listen, no time to be with his wife. And my wife and I were just there for a couple days, and we came home and we've been burdened and burdened, we've been weeping. But he said, that's not all. 2 nights ago, he said, I was praying for him and God gave me a prophecy for him. Three letters, three-page letter, a prophetic word for this brother. And the message in the letter was this, shut it down. Shut it all down. Shut everything down. Get back to the Word. Get back to prayer. Get back to waiting on God. Get back to your wife. Get back to seeking the Lord. And don't say, I can't afford to shut it down, because if you don't shut it down, God will shut it down. And my friend is trembling and he's crying on the phone and I'm crying. My wife doesn't understand what's going on and my heart is pounding. And he said, I wrote this letter, but I didn't send it. And today's Monday and I finished, had my secretary type it. But I told her, don't send it out. And it's sitting on the desk, Jim. But I went to prayer tonight and I said, God, if this is really you, Because this could cost me my friendship with this televangelist. If this is really you, give me a sign. Have somebody call me. Have something happen that I'll know this is you. And as I was praying it, the phone rang and there you were. We both cried. He sent the letter. The response wasn't very good. It was basically, you don't understand the anointing that I have on me. And you don't understand what God has raised me up to accomplish in the earth. Shut it down. I'm taking in almost $1 million a day. How could I shut it down? If I'm in the trouble you think I'm in, why is the money coming in? So I'm not shutting anything down. And I want you to know your word from the Lord is way out in left field. But it wasn't very long before the televangelist wished he had shut it down. Because when you stop listening, bad things begin to happen. And now his word is an adjective. Imagine he's sleeping somewhere tonight and his name is an adjective. In New York City it is. If you want to talk about somebody fraudulent and immoral and not real, his name is now an adjective in the English language. And it could have been spared it if he just would have listened. Isn't God persistent? I was just a lot younger then, a young minister just learning a lot of things. But I thought to myself, God, you're amazing. You're following this guy and making people call each other and write letters and prophecies. But what can God do when nobody's listening? In other words, God is speaking, but nobody was listening on the other end.